In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Appointed for today's scripture, for this Feast of the Presentation, is Luke's account of Mary, Joseph, and the babe returning to Galilee, to their hometown of Nazareth, after having presented their child Jesus in the temple in Jerusalem. The Holy Family is going back to business as usual. With all of the great other passages in Luke that we've heard heretofore about the birth of Jesus, particularly in the second chapter of Luke, this one is not as well known nor loved. After all that's gone on up to now in Luke's gospel, this is a bit routine. We've had angels singing, Mary singing, Elizabeth singing, everybody singing such strange, wonderful songs about what's going on in Bethlehem. It's a bit of a letdown, this account of the baby Jesus and his parents running into old Simeon in the temple when they had gone to offer two turtle doves in thanks for their newborn baby and then going back to Jerusalem. Let's face it, Nazareth wasn't much of a place to go back to. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? One of the disciples later asked when he first heard about Jesus. The heavenly hosts are gone. Their songs are filling the air no more. You can't get an angel when you really need one. Now Mary and Joseph have a son to raise, religious obligations to keep, and a long, dusty trip back to Nazareth. And what could be more ordinary and less inspiring than that? We need a little Christmas right this very minute, but all that's over. The starlight December skies of Bethlehem are a long way from Nazareth in this gray, overcast February. Among the points that Luke wants to make in his account of the Holy Family going back to their rather ordinary town is that Jesus is new, but he is also part of something which is very old and very ancient. Simeon and Anna, the old man and the old woman, waiting at the ancient temple, clinging to the ancient hopes of Israel, encountered in this ancient place, represent all that's gone before. They wait and they pray, searching the scriptures as Israel has done for centuries. Mary and Joseph, they come to the temple for the dedication of their newborn child and the prescribed offering for the day in the book of Leviticus is a young lamb. And yet the law says if you're too poor to afford a lamb, a couple of turtle doves, a couple of pigeons will do, and that is what they offer. One might think that with all the strange events of the last few months, his fiancée becoming pregnant by the Holy Spirit, the angels, the star, all the rest, Joseph might think he was doing just fine. Why should he go back to the temple after all the marvelous things he's seen? But no, he and Mary are in the temple, in accordance with Jewish law, dedicating their child to God. And there they are welcomed, there by two pious elderly people who have been waiting and praying for the fulfillment of the hopes of Israel. Lest anyone think that this Christ has come to destroy tradition, to overturn centuries of belief and fidelity, to disrupt, to disjoin Israel from its faith, we see right at the beginning that that is not his way. Jesus comes as the fulfillment of the hopes of Israel, in continuity with what has gone before, in fulfillment of centuries of prayers of people like Simeon and Anna. Ponder that picture of this old man holding in his arms a new baby, and you will see what Luke is about in this story of Simeon greeting the baby and his parents. There is a rhythm in this story of Jesus of continuity and discontinuity, of new beginnings mixed with age-old traditions, of intrusion mixed up with resumption. Of course, the truth of the matter is that all life is like that. Oh, if we could, we would like it all to be new all the time. The sociologist Margaret Mead once called Americans neophiles, lovers of the new. We love change, the new improved model, the latest fashion, the newest craze. We get bored with sameness and habit and tradition. I hear this about religion from time to time. People get bored in church, they say. They don't like reading prayers from the prayer book, doing the same things in the same order of worship Sunday after Sunday. We've heard this Bible story before. Why read it again? Whatever seems most spontaneous, most free, most unrehearsed, seems most sincere, most real from the heart, not read from some book as the Spirit moves us, not when the priest motions to stand up and sit down. But I don't care how spontaneous you think you are, none of us live lives without habit, without ritual, without sameness, pattern, and repetition. This is the mortar that holds our lives together. When I go on a trip and I get to my hotel room, I always put my toothbrush, toothpaste, comb exactly where they are at home. Being away from home is disorienting enough without knowing where your toothbrush is. Such ritual, sameness, keeps life manageable. Ritual orders life. The liturgy here is no more ritualized, pattern, predictable, repetitious, than that of a Pentecostal church or a Black Baptist church. Every religion tends to do things over and over again, because there are some things which are too important to be left to chance, because certain things are too deep, too scary to be done spontaneously. If every day at church were like Christmas Eve, then nothing would be Christmas Eve. So show me a church where everything is happy and upbeat and joyous every Sunday, and I'll show you a place out of touch with life itself. I don't care how developed your spiritual sensitivities are. In life, there are always peaks and valleys, sunshine and rain. Life is rhythm. If your religion is only a faith of Christmas Eve and Easter Sunday, it isn't much, because life has low times as well. It's a stupendous thing to go up to the temple in Jerusalem. It's a wonder on some mountaintop or some Bethlehem of a place to witness heaven's opening up and to catch a wisp of angels' wings. But you wake up the next morning and life goes on. Religion, at least the Christian one, is not simply about warm, spontaneous feelings surging up from within you, or about miracles that stupefy the imagination or overwhelm us with their strangeness. It's also about keeping the faith, about the habit of prayer, about Bible reading, of doing what you're supposed to do, like Simeon and Anna, of quiet waiting, of going to church in deepest, darkest February, even though you're more likely to encounter the rector than an angel. Continuity amidst change, the ordinary returns after the extraordinary. Everyday life resumes. And today's scripture says that where God is with us, it is Emmanuel. And so this morning we have a story of Emmanuel, God with us, as much as Luke's story of the Nativity. God is now with us, going to church, doing what we're supposed to do, obeying the rules, returning home after the holidays, turning back to work, back to pots and pans, as much as God is with us in Bethlehem. A while back, I read a study of the habit of married couples, trying to determine what made for a good marriage. The researchers found that only one activity seemed to make a consistent difference in terms of the ability to maintain a long, happy, stable, long-lasting relationship. And that was simple affection, kissing your spouse at the beginning of the day when you go out to work. The study didn't surprise me, because whatever you do repeatedly has the power to shape you and the power to make you over into a different person, even if you're not totally engaged in every minute. No less of a saint than Thérèse of Lisieux, in her Story of a Soul, said that Christ was most abundantly present to her, not during her hours of prayer, but in the middle of her daily occupations. It's the habits that count. On the way back to Nazareth, silently walking along the road, I expect that Mary and Joseph wondered to themselves, what does all this mean? Will this go the way of other short-lived outbursts of spirituality? In the midst of everyday life in Nazareth, will all this joy, this promise of a child, be overwhelmed, drowned out by the ordinary? Will we come to that time when we look back wistfully and say, oh, to be in Bethlehem, those were the days. On Monday, Mary was standing over her sink, washing the baby bottles, looking out on a gray February morning as the baby took his nap. Joseph was in the carpenter's shop. All in all, it was a typical, ordinary day back in Nazareth. Everyday life had resumed. Nothing, it seems, had changed. Everything was normal. Routine, business as usual. There was work to be done, a child to be raised, an uncertain future to be prepared for. But listen, as Mary works, she's humming a tune. Haven't we heard it before? Is it a Christmas carol, something picked up from the angels? No, it's an ancient song, but one given new meaning by the events of the past days, a tune taught her by an old man whom she met while she and Joseph were up at the temple last month. Listen to the song intruding into our everydayness with the promise of this great Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, lettest now thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Amen.